that you would fill this place. We know that, Lord, as your word is being read, Lord, as thousands upon thousands are being saved right in Philadelphia, Lord, as you will do that work again tonight, we know the enemy will do whatever he can to thwart it. Lord, we know that he desires that the destruction of those that we love. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to hear your voice, Lord, that needs to be healed from, Lord, that which plagues this world, I pray that you would, Lord, just open their ears and their eyes, their heart, their mind. Lord, that you would remove any distractions. Lord, that you would, that they would hear your truth. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And it's already starting, isn't it? Is there a clicking going on in here? And go ahead and be seated. It might be this. It might be something completely different. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world, so God's message and God's word is going to get out regardless. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. While Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the mountain top, the other disciples were still, they were still down in the valley. We get this great picture of these three guys get to go up and hang out with Jesus. Although Jesus was glorified, it wasn't really a glorifying occasion for the three. But as they were up there, down in the valley at Caesarea Philippi, were Philip and Bartholomew, Andrew, Peter's brother, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. They didn't go up on the mountain. What exactly were they doing down there while Jesus was up on the mountain meeting with Moses and Elijah? The people had heard that Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi. The crowds began to show up there. No doubt some to hear the words of comfort and peace that Jesus spoke throughout the region. Some were seeking him for healing for themselves or for loved ones. The scene never seemed to change wherever Jesus went. He would withdraw to pray and rest often, but the crowds would always find him, and they would press against him. And here we have the nine apostles in the valley where the crowds had started to gather. I imagine they were probably ministering to the people as they were coming up. They had already had their first missionary journey. Remember, they were sent out by the Lord preaching the kingdom of God and healing the sick. They knew what to do. They had already had some great training and some practical applications. Jesus himself had given them the power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. We're told they went out preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, casting out demons and anointing with oil those who were being healed. So what were they doing? Very possibly they were doing that which they had been trained to do. And now they're left. As Jesus goes up on the mountain, you know, with the teacher's pets. Peter, James, and John. Man, they got to have all the fun. I'm sure we can all imagine the thoughts going through their heads. Why do they get to go and not us? That's not fair. We hear it from our kids. Sometimes in our own minds we come up with these things about life. What makes them so special? I've done way more than Peter has. Always spouting off. Doesn't Jesus know what a mess he is? And James and John, how many times have those two got us into a predicament, always trying to cause an argument or a fight? You know, maybe Jesus needs to have a talk with them. Or maybe they're thinking those guys are in trouble. Obviously, Jesus knows we can be trusted to be left down here. He needs to take them up there and give them a little extra training. Who knows exactly what these nine thought or were thinking? But what a bummer it would have been for them to have not been chosen. It is interesting that in all three gospel accounts that it says Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to pray. It is only assumed that he picked them, the three of them, specifically. You see, it's very possible that the invitation was open to all. And that would really be in the character of our Lord, wouldn't it? You know, the something like, whosoever would like to come up on the mountain with me to pray, then come with me and pray. Yet only these three responded. No doubt they were all tired. Night was approaching. Peter, James, and John, probably being the compulsive ones, they were all in. Hey, let's go climb the mountain and pray. Let's go for it. You know, it's Peter that said, far be it, that Jesus started talking about his death. He says, that's not going to happen to you. I'm not going to let that happen to you. He was always jumping in. These guys were compulsive. We're going to see that John and James are going to suggest that they call down fire from heaven like Elijah and burn down a city that had rejected Jesus. I mean, these guys, I could see them jumping up and saying, that's for us. You know, we're going to go. While the other nine maybe decided it's going to be nighttime soon and we're tired. Lord, we'll just stay down here and pray. You guys go for it. We'll see you tomorrow. Peter, James, and John get up the mountain, and did they pray? I mean, what did they end up doing when they got up there? They fell asleep. They almost missed the whole thing. They got to see a little bit of it, enough for them to make some mistakes. But they almost missed this event of Jesus' glorification and the encouragement that Moses and Elijah would give him up there. You see, they were there to help him along the way, to refresh him and strengthen him, to stay the course to the cross. For they talked to him about his decease. So the three very possibly were chosen to go, and the nine chose to stay in the valley and rest. That's biblical, right? We don't know. But while Jesus was on the mountain, a big crowd was starting to form. Among the multitude, there was a certain man. Whether from Caesarea Philippi or from the surrounding area, we're not sure. We're not told. We're not told if he journeyed, for a long distance or a short distance to be there. But this man was desperate. You see, he had a son who could not speak nor hear, and it was his only son. Precious and dear to this man, and the only communication was probably hand signals and to look into the young boy's eyes to be able to make that connection, to lead him and instruct him as they would make this journey to see Jesus. His son was not going to be the captain of the chariot team or be the talk of the bar mitzvahs that were going around. There were no concerns of where he would go for synagogue training or where he might intern to be in business for himself. No, this man's son needed special attention, but would not receive it certainly from the Jewish community because he would be an outcast. There was something much more disconcerting about this man's son, though, and it tore at the heart of this father, and he needed to get his son to Jesus. Something that was not natural, that would send his son into uncontrollable seizures. It was destroying his little boy. In fact, it caused this boy to fall into fires, and he was almost drowned on a number of occasions. It was not normal. And in fact, it was demonic. And so, this father comes to Caesarea Philippi. He had heard Jesus was there. But he was not there. He was up on the mountain. So he hears that some of the disciples are there. And they had been known to heal. I'm sure word had gotten out as they were out on their missionary journeys that demons were cast out and that these men were anointing people with oil and they were being healed of their diseases. As maybe, and for him, as if they had some kind of power from above, some kind of authority from heaven to do these things. And he heard that the disciples were there, and he finds the disciples, and he implores them to help his only son. You can almost feel the desperation of this man. And here comes Jesus. Peter, James, and John in tow, they have come down and are greeted, it says, by the multitudes who had gathered. For when the crowds saw Jesus, they ran to him. Mark tells us that there were scribes there who were present. They were disputing with the disciples. Maybe the people heard Jesus was coming and thought, hey, I'm sick of listening to these guys disputing about their isms. Something that the church tends to do these days. I'm tired of hearing them argue, hey, let's go. Jesus is over there. And they run, and as Jesus comes down and the crowd starts to press around him, Jesus knows that the scribes are having this dispute with his disciples, and he looks at them, he says, what are you discussing with them? It's kind of an interesting thing. And I guess it wasn't that important what they're arguing about, because before they could answer, we are told, suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. Behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and bruising him, it departs from him with great difficulty. Matthew tells us in verse 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into water. And I could imagine this man, for maybe as long as his son had suffered, was asking why. That's the question that always comes to the forefront, isn't it? Why? The answer to why is this: we live in a fallen world, and the curse of sin continues to contend with that which God had created perfectly. In fact, when he created it, he looked upon it, he said it was good. He was well pleased with the work that he had done, but sin is ravaging that work of creation that God had done. Not only sin is there for us to contend with, but also a very real and present adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter knew it. He saw it firsthand. In fact, he saw it when he was walking around with Jesus as he was going and he was ministering to the people. He saw it on many occasions. Sicknesses, diseases, did not exist in the garden. But it is a very real adversary that Jesus addressed often. He addressed the healing of the afflicted. And here is the interesting thing about sickness and disease. They're a result of the curse of sin. They can be inflicted by demonic hosts. That's the truth of the matter. We see it from the time of Job. And Job, you know, he had everything that he wanted, and the Satan went up, and the Lord asked, hey, what have you been doing? Oh, I've been walking back to and fro and just checking things out. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I would, but you've put this big wall around him, a big hedge of protection. Man, you've given him everything that he wanted. Why would I waste my time with that? You know? And the Lord said, well, you know, have you considered him? And so we know that the Lord took that hedge of protection away, and that he got boils all over his body as Satan himself would come against him. And these afflictions can come from the enemy themselves. You see, it was a spirit that was seizing this boy and causing him to be physically hurt. It was causing physical destruction to this little boy. And we have all, to some extent, been affected by sickness and disease. Some have had those battles and those bouts. It To be honest with you, the last month and a half, 2 months, it seems like the enemy has been coming against this place, has been coming against God's people here, and it's become very real, and it's become very prevalent, and he's showing himself in some pretty interesting ways. John 10:10, we're told, though, that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Here's the good news. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We have a very real adversary. And it says in verse 40, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. You see, I asked your disciples, hey, I've heard that you have authority over these demons, and seeing how Jesus isn't here, can you help us out? Can you help my son? Can you deliver my son from this affliction? And it says that they couldn't. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. He says, this is what he's saying, O faithless, you don't believe. And then perverse, and it's not in the sense of what we understand as perversion, those things that are really messing with society today, just all the sexuality and sexual things that are out there and the deviance of that. But the idea of a perverse generation is one that just doesn't get it. And he's saying, you don't believe and you just don't get it. How long do I have to put up with you? You know, could you imagine being Jesus and you've done all these miracles, you've done all of these, you've cast out demons, you've raised, people from the dead, and they're still kind of floundering around. And he says, bring your son to me. Matthew tells us that as the boy is brought to Jesus, the demon begins to convulse and falls to the ground. And as the demon would go through these actions, obviously the boy, because he was in the boy, would do the same. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to the child? And he responds, he's been from childhood, since childhood. Jesus, if you can do anything, please have compassion on us, is what it says in Matthew. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And he was still coming, verse 42, and as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Matthew and Mark tell us that the disciples then ask, why couldn't we cast it out? Why weren't we able to do this? And Jesus answered, he said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And if you do a little studying, a little digging, a lot of the commentaries and even in some of your footnotes in your Bibles will say some of the better manuscripts don't have fasting. They've put that in. But the key and the understanding is it does not go out except by prayer and fasting, prayer being the key. In fact, it's what we saw Jesus doing up on the mountain. It was the invitation that was given to Peter, James, and John, and I believe to all 12 of them, and they chose to forego it, whether it was because they were too tired or they didn't want to make the effort. Guys, let's go up on the mountain and pray. And those that did fell asleep, those that did not, had no power and they had no authority over the demon that this man, that was plaguing this man's son. What a sad testimony. You see, in Luke 9:1, we saw that Jesus had given them power, dunamis, and exousia, authority over demons to heal, over demons and to heal sickness. Why didn't they have the power? I didn't know where I was going to go with this morning until I got an email from a dear brother here. suffers in affliction. He was listening to a pastor in the area. And he said that it is God's will that we are all healed. Have you ever heard that before? Now, I believe Paul would probably have something to say about that. Paul had prayed 3 times about his affliction. And Jesus' answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. But he quotes Luke 5, 12-13, the man with leprosy asked Jesus if he would heal him. Jesus responded by saying, of course I will be healed. And then he said, everybody who ever went to Jesus to be healed was healed, and that healing which was provided by grace must be possessed by faith. In this series, your faith will be renewed as you are shown biblical reasons why we can be sure that it is God's will for everyone to be healed. Baloney. And of course, we hear these messages, and those that are suffering affliction and have been going to the Lord in prayer and have not been healed, they hear these messages and they wonder, what's wrong with their faith? What's wrong with my belief? What's wrong with me? Scripture says if you believe anything is for sure, guaranteed, if you believe anything is possible, God can do it. It is absolutely possible. If you have faith like a mustard seed, we're told, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Everything is possible. Nothing will be impossible. You kind of get it? It's possible. It's not impossible. Now, I challenge all of you to go find a mountain. First of all, I challenge you to find a mountain in Michigan. And I said that one time, and somebody, the UP has a mountain that's 1,500 or 1,600 feet high. That's not a mountain. But, I mean, if that's what you want to be a mountain, that's fine. So everybody go up to the UP. I challenge you, go try and have enough faith. Find the faith of a mustard seed. And say to that one mountain in the UP, get out of the UP and see what happens. But it is possible. And we have all experienced that possibility, haven't we, as we prayed? We know people that have been healed. I know people that are here. I mean, you know, my aunt might be upset with me, but she's been healed from cancer 4 times now. 4. But sometimes people aren't. And I know my aunt believes, and I know she has faith, but is it because of her faith? Is it because she believed? You mean if I believe I can be healed? It is possible. Ask my aunt. Ask my mom. It's possible. Matthew 17:20, if I have just a little faith, you know, and that is the mustard seed, talking about the mustard seed, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You know, if I have just a little faith, all my problems, life mountains can be solved. It's not impossible. All things are possible through Christ. It's not impossible for that to happen. For with God, nothing will be impossible, Scripture says. But nowhere does it say that if you just believe and have enough faith, and basically what that's saying is, and you tell God that He's going to heal you, that you're going to be healed and it's guaranteed. I mean, you're just not going to find that anywhere in Scripture. It is true. Those that came to Jesus, you know, were healed. But he also passed up a city that it weren't going to believe, and he knew that they weren't going to believe, and none of them were healed. The only place in Scripture that there is any guarantee that one will be healed is if the Lord says the word. So is it my faith and my belief? I mean, I believe and I know that the Lord can do it, but it's not according to that. It's according to His will. If He wants to say the word. You know, we think so much in the temporal today, and I guess this is where we're going this morning. We think so much in this. Paul said, he goes, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? It's a body of death, and we're worried about whether or not God wants to heal us every time and forever. That's not the program. That's not why He came. He came so that we would have an abundant life here on earth, but more so to set things right. You see, sin is going to destroy and is destroying this world, but He has prepared a place where sin will not touch. That's what He's preparing us for. And here's the thing. If He blesses you on this side, praise God. If He touches you and you know that He can heal you and he's touched you in that way, what a miracle. You know, I've seen it, like I said, every time, you know, that my aunt has been touched. It just blows my mind. But Tonta, man, where do you want to be? You want to be in that place that He has prepared, don't you? And that's what He's come to do. And so does He heal everybody? No. You know, I think He'd have to apologize to Paul, wouldn't He, if that were the case? I mean, I know I don't have. I mean, it'd be a far stretch to say I have as much faith as Paul had, as much belief as he did, a man that was actually visited by the risen Lord on the road to Damascus and blinded by Him, spoken to Him directly, saying, Saul, Saul, you know, why do you persecute me? It's hard to kick against the goads. Now, I've gotten that message a couple times in my life, but, you know, do I have more faith than Paul? Prayed three times and I realized that that's what the Lord's program, that was his plan for my life, Paul said. That was going to be a thorn in my side to buffet me, to understand God's grace and God's strength and God's power. And that is, for some, God's program. And for others, He may say the word because it's His will. And He'll heal. And it might be just that disease and that affliction that is caused by the sin that is ravaging God's creation that has touched you. I think we probably don't recognize as often as we should when it's the enemy that's doing it today. And I think the reason that is happening, and I believe it's right here before us, is because we don't spend enough time in prayer. The invitation went out to all of them. I'm convinced. And you can go back and you can search it yourself. I'm convinced the invitation went out to all of them. Three of them responded, yet all of them missed the opportunity. You see that? And the nine that were left down in the valley, that stayed in the valley, they had been depleted of that power. And the three that went up had the opportunity to pray. They were there with the Lord and to draw closer to the Father. That's what Jesus would go and do. He was looking to be refreshed and restored. He was in this tent like we were. And He needed that time to draw close to the Father and to be regenerated and to be re-energized just like we did. In fact, we know that He faced every temptation that we have. And without sin, He even went to the extent where He said, Lord, this is excruciating, man, if there's any other way. Is there any other way that we can do this? Remove this cup from me. But not my will, thy will be done. He dealt with the same struggles that we dealt with. And that's why we see this picture as He goes up. And Moses and Elijah said, man, Lord, Jesus, we're here to encourage you to go to the cross, because not only does it mean their redemption, it means our redemption. It means the redemption of all of mankind when you go and you do this, you know, the work that you've been sent to do. What an important picture. But it was entered through by prayer. Somewhere along the way, the disciples got drained of the power that Jesus had given them. And the example that Jesus had constantly given them, even all the way through, that we'll see him eventually in the garden. What happens in the garden? You know, he took them to the garden to pray. And as he was praying, what did they do? Fell asleep. You know, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But Jesus was strengthened in his own life when he plugged into the Father through prayer and communion with his heavenly Father. Why did the disciples fail to cast out the demon? Was it because they didn't have enough faith? And they didn't believe? Or was it because they weren't in prayer so that they had the faith and the understanding of who it was they're with? Why is the church losing its power and authority today over sickness and disease and over the enemy? You know, the interesting thing is the only church in the book of Revelation, the church at Philadelphia, is the only one that doesn't have a condemnation that is given against it. But there's a slight indication that the church is hanging on by its fingernails. It says, you have a little strength. The commendation is, you have kept my word, you're faithful to my word and who I am, and to let people know what I've come to do. You're faithful to me, but you have a little strength. And I think the reason the church has a little strength today is we've forgotten the importance and the power of prayer. Plain and simple. Christians, we need to get back to praying. And I know, I pray when I'm alone, I pray when I'm driving. I'm talking about the importance of coming together corporately as a body of believers, petitioning the Lord, crying out to the Lord on behalf of our loved ones. All of us, not just three or nine over here doing their own thing. Could you imagine if all 12 had gone up and they plugged into the power that Jesus Christ was plugging into when he was up there? Caesarea Philippi would have been electrified. Not that we matter, but I mean, I believe that Jesus will do that work through his church too. I'm not going to harp on it. Will Jesus heal everybody? One day, all who put their faith and trust in him will be healed completely. That is the only true statement that pastor made, but we're looking at it on the wrong side of eternity, Christians. And if there's any message that comes from a pulpit that puts doubt in the life of a believer and brings doubt into the faith and the belief of a believer, I don't believe it's biblical. And to say that you're not healed because you don't have enough faith is putting the onus on the wrong. We want to matter more than we matter. All that matters is Jesus and the power that he came in and that which he can do if we believe. And if he doesn't heal you, look, man, he's already prepared a so much better place. What are you getting all wound up about? And that's easy to say. I know that it's hard. It's hard in this tent that we've been giving. But you know what? In reality, and I believe if we all take some time, and we're going to take some time, we're all going to have an opportunity. We're going to take communion today. And this is your opportunity to get plugged in to the source. Us as a body of believers all together in communion with our Father, just as Jesus was up on the mountain, and I believe had all those disciples gone up and done the same thing, that demon would have never, he'd have scrammed before he ever got to Caesarea Philippi. And maybe the demons will scram before they start messing around here. And we know that there's activity going on even right now. I mean, it's a reality. But we have an opportunity right now as a body of believers to come together corporately at the Lord's table and be re-energized and refreshed and renewed to address what Jesus said. I mean, what a rebuke. What a rebuke to these men, these men that had been hanging around with them, you know, and maybe that's a rebuke and an exhortation for us, this body of believers within the church universal. I pray that he doesn't look at us and say, oh, faithless and perverse generation. And if he is, let's go before him with repentant hearts and ask him to fill us again with that power and authority that he's promised his church. Imagine what we could do. And then tonight, let's come back, man. I mean, you know what? And if you don't have it, just invite friends and come and see if they show up. If anything, we come together again this evening in prayer for all of those that are in Philadelphia and filling churches everywhere else. Everywhere else. That's our call. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we prepare to come to your table, search our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would ignite in each of our hearts a desire to be men and women of prayer together at whatever opportunity comes and that we can make ourselves available to. Lord, we need to get plugged into you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit here right now, that you would refresh, that you would restore. And Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to be redeemed and reconciled, then we pray that you would do that special work right now, Lord, because that is why you came to seek and save the lost. And yes, we know you'll heal. And yes, we know that you will run the enemy away, Lord. But your desire is to see men and women, Lord, reconciled, redeemed, saved, washed and cleaned, Lord, from the ravages of sin. Bless this time as we come to your table. We pray for strength. We pray, Lord, that you would refresh and return the authority, Lord, you have given us over the enemy here on the earth. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the power again to pray and for healing and to bring healing into the lives of others, Lord, that belief and understanding of what you have given us, Lord. And so as we prepare our hearts, Lord, for this table, search our hearts. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in us. And if so, Lord, I pray that you would return us to the way of everlasting life, Lord, and just that joy of the salvation that you have provided and supplied for us. Search our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would calm our hearts, that you would clear our minds, that we could, Lord, just really focus on you right now, each individually. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Faithfulness, pouring his life Christ who died, risen in paradise, giver of mercy, giver of life. Sing to Jesus, his is the throne.
Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, so when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And before we partake of this, I believe that the message, if there's anybody here who has not received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, that his message for you today is, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, this communion meal with you. And before we do, I want to offer that as the Lord is speaking to your heart, and you know that that God has revealed to you that there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. You need to receive that free gift of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ by accepting. And you know, it's simple. It's knowing that you can't do it by yourself, that sin has separated you, and that Jesus Christ has paid the price for that sin, and that his blood cleanses, and he wants to come in, and he wants to live in your life, and he wants to guide and direct you. He wants to heal you spiritually so that you have a certainty eternally. And if you want to pray for that this morning before we go to the communion table, I believe that message is being spoken. I fervently desire to eat this Passover with you. Is there anybody that would like to pray to know that they have been saved, born again of the Holy Spirit of God? Anybody? Then let's partake together as believers. He took bread and he gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we hold this cracker, and you know, I believe as we walk in obedience and we seek his will, I believe God moves. And if it's at this time during communion, as we commune with our Father and we seek that refreshing, that re-empowerment in our own lives and for the body here, I believe he can touch lives and answer prayers for healing, if that's what his will is. It is possible. And with God, nothing is impossible if we believe. Let's believe that the Lord is going to do that work. And as we eat, we remember the body that he sacrificed so that we can have that surety and know that our sins are forgiven. But you know what? He may touch us physically today. As we eat, let's remember his sacrifice. And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." It was shed for the remission of sins. And, you know, no greater privilege. And we hear so often, and so many people avoid the thought of repentance and repenting. And, you know, it's such a horrible word to think that man would have to repent before a holy God. Isn't that just the craziest idea you've ever heard of? And so nobody wants to talk about sin anymore. Nobody wants to talk about repentance anymore. But Jesus shed his blood so that we could have a hope of forgiveness of sins. What a privilege. What a privilege to repent. It's not a horrible thing. Is there an adjective that can describe it? Wonderful. You know, how majestic he is. I mean, what he did for us, that we can repent so that he can forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Man, what a great privilege, you know. Nothing wrong with repenting, people. Because at the end of that repentance is the blood that he shed for us. And though our sins are as scarlet, he makes us white as snow. And maybe we needed to be washed again today and cleansed and renewed and just, you know, dusted off and sent on our way again. And so as we receive this cup, let's do it in remembrance of the blood that was shed so that we can say forgiven. And you know what? Let's do it gratefully. As we drink, let's thank him vocally. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm forgiven. So the worship team comes up.